A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, that I may know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I give my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pluck my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. The word of the Lord.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
All who see me scoff at me. They mock me with parted lips. They wag their heads. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he loves him.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
Indeed, many dogs surround me. A pack of evildoers closes in upon me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
They divide my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my help, hasten to aid me.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, give glory to him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance, he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
King of endless glory.
Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Because of this, this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Our passion narrative this morning in the booklets begins on page 5. The congregation will please read those parts that are marked chorus. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said,
"What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?"
They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said,
"Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?"
He said,
"Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'"
The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said,
"Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me."
Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another,
"Surely it is not I, Lord."
He said in reply,
"He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born."
Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply,
"Surely it is not I, Rabbi."
He answered,
"You have said so."
While they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and giving it to his disciples, said,
"Take and eat. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on I shall not drink this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father."
Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"This night all of you will have your faith in me shaken, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be dispersed.' But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee."
Peter said to him in reply,
"Though all may have their faith in you shaken, mine will never be."
Jesus said to him,
"Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times.
Peter said to him,
"Even though I shall have to die with you, I will not deny you.
And all the disciples spoke likewise. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray."
He took along Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to feel sorrow and distress. Then he said to them,
"My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch with me."
He advanced a little and fell prostrate in prayer, saying,
"My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will."
When he returned to his disciples, he found them asleep. He said to Peter,
"So you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Withdrawing a second time, he prayed again,
"My Father, if it is not possible that this cup pass without my drinking it, your will be done."
Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open. He left them and withdrew again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing again. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand when the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let us go. Look, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had arranged a sign with them, saying,
"The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him."
Immediately he went over to Jesus and said,
"Hail, Rabbi."
And he kissed him. Jesus answered him,
"Friend, do what you have come for."
Then stepping forward, they laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. And behold, one of the crowd who accompanied Jesus put his hand to his sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him,
"Put your sword back into its sheath, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call upon my Father, and he will not provide me at this moment with more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must come to pass in this way?"
At that hour Jesus said to the crowds,
"Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I sat teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me. But all this has come to pass that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled."
Then all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the high priest's courtyard, and going inside, he sat down with the servants to see the outcome. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward who stated,
"This man said, 'I can destroy the temple of God and within 3 days rebuild it.'"
The high priest rose and addressed him,
"Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?"
But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him,
"I order you to tell us under oath before the living God whether you are the Christ, the Son of God."
Jesus said to him in reply,
"You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his robes and said,
"He has blasphemed. What further need have we of witnesses? Have you not heard the blasphemy? What is your opinion?"
They said in reply,
"He deserves to die."
Then they spat in his face and struck him, while some slapped him, saying,
"Prophesy for us, Christ. Who is it that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. One of the maids came over to him and said,
"You too were with Jesus the Galilean."
But he denied it in front of everyone, saying,
"I do not know what you are talking about."
As he went out to the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there,
"This man was with Jesus the Nazarene."
Again he denied it with an oath,
"I do not know the man."
A little later the bystanders came over and said to Peter,
"Surely you too are one of them. Even your speech gives you away."
At that he began to curse and to swear,
"I do not know the man."
And immediately a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and began to weep bitterly. When it was morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, deeply regretted what he had done. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying,
"I have sinned in betraying innocent blood."
They said,
"What is that to us? Look to yourself."
Flinging the money into the temple, he departed and went off and hanged himself. The chief priests gathered up the money, but said,
"It is not lawful to deposit this in the temple treasury, for it is the price of blood."
After consultation, they used it to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why the field even today is called the Field of Blood. Then was fulfilled what had been said through Jeremiah the prophet. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of a man with a price on his head, a price set by some of the Israelites, and they paid it out for the potter's field, just as the Lord had commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and he questioned him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus said,
"You say so."
And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?"
But he did not answer him one word, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now on the occasion of the feast, the governor was accustomed to release to the crowd one prisoner whom they wished, And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had assembled, Pilate said to them,
"Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus called Christ?"
For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed him over. While he was still seated on the bench, his wife sent him a message. "Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I suffered much in a dream today because of him." The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas, but to destroy Jesus. The governor said to them in reply,
"Which of the two do you want me to release to you?"
They answered,
"Barabbas."
Pilate said to them,
"Then what shall I do with Jesus, called Christ?"
They all said,
"Let him be crucified."
But he said,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
They only shouted the louder,
"Let him be crucified."
When Pilate saw that he was not succeeding at all, but that a riot was breaking out instead, he took water and washed his hands in the sight of the crowd, saying,
"I am innocent of this man's blood. Look to it yourselves."
And the whole people said in reply,
"His blood be upon us and upon our children."
Then he released Barabbas to them. But after he had Jesus scourged, and he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus inside the praetorium and gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped off his clothes and threw a scarlet military cloak about him. Weaving a crown out of thorns, they placed it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
They spat upon him and took the reed and kept striking him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him off to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a Cyrenian named Simon. This man they pressed into service to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he had tasted it, he refused to drink. After they had crucified him, they divided his garments by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And they placed over his head the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God, and come down from the cross."
Likewise, the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him and said,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. So he is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
The revolutionaries who were crucified with him also kept abusing him in the same way. From noon onward, darkness came over the whole land until about 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,"
which means,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Some of the bystanders who heard it said,
"This one is calling for Elijah."
Immediately, one of them ran to get a sponge. He soaked it in wine and, putting it on a reed, gave it to him to drink. But the rest said,
"Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to save him."
But Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, rocks were split, tombs were opened, and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming forth from their tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. The centurion and the men with him who were keeping watch over Jesus feared greatly when they saw the earthquake and all that was happening, and they said,
Truly, this was the Son of God.
There were many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be handed over. Taking the body, Joseph wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his new tomb that he had hewn in the rock. Then he rolled a huge stone across the entrance to the tomb and departed. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary remained there, facing the tomb. The next day, the one following the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said,
"Sir, we remember that this impostor, while still alive, said, 'After 3 days, I will be raised up.' Give orders, then, that the grave be secured until the third day, lest his disciples come and steal him and say to the people, 'He has been raised from the dead.' This last imposture would be worse than the first."
Pilate said to them,
"The guard is yours. Go, secure it as best you can."
So they went and secured the tomb by fixing a seal to the stone and setting the guard. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Each year, depending upon which gospel has been assigned to us in terms of the liturgical calendar, the Palm Sunday, the Passion of the Lord Jesus, is presented from that gospel's perspective. And this year is no different. We had today presented at the solemn procession Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, and then the actual narrative of the entire Passion of the Lord spanning from chapter 26 to 27, the longest scripture passage of the Gospel we will ever read, because Matthew's is the longest, I believe, of all of the Gospels. But as we have this presentation, we're given a panoramic view, an overarching presentation of everything relative to God's plan of salvation fulfilled completely in the person of Jesus the Christ. And as we hear this narrative, what do we discover? We see those who are incapable of doing what they want to do and end up doing the very things that they would hate to do. As we hear St. Paul presented in his letter to the Romans, chapter 7, "I feel within me two forces, one pulling me towards the good I ought to do and one towards that which I should not do." And there it is, he says, "I fall into the same situation. What a wicked man I am. Who can save me from this?" And of course, he praises God for the person of Jesus the Christ. I believe it's appropriate for us that we had to stand, and that we do stand, at the proclamation of the Gospels week in and week out, but particularly on this Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion. Why? Because it gives us an opportunity to stand near, to stand by those who, like us, born in a condition of sin, had to come to terms with the way God has chosen to intervene. What type of things maybe are running through our minds? What type of questions might we be pondering at this time, having moved through this narrative? Because it's not just that we stood near them and possibly identify with certain presentations in terms of what one said or what one didn't say, what one did or what one didn't do. We now stand for ourselves in this here and now time, and we take the words that were uttered then to ourselves.
And with that, perhaps we are asking questions that revolve around friendship, betrayal, forgiveness, or the lack of forgiveness. Violence is small and large that you and I may have committed. What may be some of these questions? We see Jesus coming in the posture of one of royalty, the cries of the crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this in itself is a fulfillment of the prophecy as we heard it in the gospel as we came in procession. Say to daughter Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek and riding on an ass and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. In the Middle Eastern culture, when a king went out to fight in battle, he would ride the steed of a horse. When he came back, or when he came and presented himself as coming in peace, he would ride that of a colt, a donkey. And so we see Jesus comes into Jerusalem not as a warrior, but as the King of Peace. But what I believe will help us all in the journey this year, as we enter and as we go into these holy days of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Good Saturday, we will now zoom in. We will come in close. The church gives us an opportunity to have a front seat right there in the midst to view the fullness of what God has done and is doing in Christ. We heard that as Jesus entered the city, they were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken and asked, who is this? Who is this? That question reminds me of a question that we pose to our children. Myself and Mrs. Cece Merritt, we have the custom and the tradition of interviewing the children and their parents following their first experience of the sacrament of mercy, reconciliation, or confession. And we have questions that we ask them because we're always trying to hone what we're doing, trying to see, is it effective? Is it helpful? How can we improve? There's always room for improvement. I always say, it's the biggest room in the house, improvement. And so one of the questions we ask the children, the very first question, when you celebrated the sacrament, tell us, how did you feel before celebrating the sacrament and after? Many of the responses were, I felt scared. I was nervous. I was kind of scared and excited. And then we asked, well, what about afterwards? I was happy. I was relieved. It was good to get it off my chest. I felt new. I felt lifted up. But a sampling of the responses, but all of them absolutely spot on in terms of any of our experiences of the celebration of this sacrament. No matter how old or young we are, there's always this sense of trepidation to go before, to be in the midst of the one who loves us beyond all telling, and to have to admit that we have done or failed to do what we can do in response to such a love. And then we ask them the question, because then we begin to turn the interview questions towards that which they are preparing for. The first Holy Communion. And we asked the children, are you excited about celebrating the sacrament of receiving your very first Holy Communion? And they say, yes, yes. And we ask them why, and they give responses. But then we move the question to this. Who is Jesus to you? Now, that's not an easy question to answer. It's no easier now to answer that question than it was then. Now, of course, we may all have the response of what Peter, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But that was Peter. What about you? What about me? Some of the children said, "He's my friend. He's exceptional. He's amazing. He's my father. He's my family. He's God." Who is this? The people were shaken. Now, how we answer, how we express that question can vary as we go through the events. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? There are various ways in which we can intone that question. But it's a question worth asking. Because with that question, as we ponder all of the various dynamics of the events that changed the world forever, lies the mystery of love. You know, Pilate had this tradition of releasing one of the prisoners to the people annually at the feast. And he had before the people Barabbas and Jesus. And it's also interesting to note that the Romans were very, very anxious to get Jesus off of their hands. They did not want to do anything with him. But the Jewish authorities at the time, they were set on putting him down. So when the question was posed, the crowds, being influenced no doubt by the establishment of the time, went from "Hosanna" to "Crucify him." The name Barabbas, when you break it down, Bar Abbas, means son of the fathers. Two sons. One of the fathers entrusted with the mysteries of God to govern in God's way. And one who was, as we heard it declared, the Son of God. Jesus allowed Barabbas and us, because all of us are represented in Barabbas. We're all somehow guilty of one of these sins we hear presented to us in the narrative. He allowed us to be set free. And he paid the price for us. Who is this? Let us bear it in mind that every single detail we hear presented to us in the sacred scripture, every word Jesus spoke, every deed he performed, and everything he allowed to be done unto him was done in love. Pure and simple. Unconditional, pure love for you and for me. So as we embark upon this journey yet again, we too will have to remember the words of Jesus as Peter remembered his words. And hopefully with that remembrance, repent and watch and wait and see what happens. And when everything unfolds as it does, we should be able to answer the question for ourselves, who is this? God love you.